The following message is brought to you by RTS on iTunes U from the Chapel of Reformed Theological Seminary's Orlando campus, a graduate theological school committed to the authority of God's Word, where students develop a mind for truth and a heart for God. This message from our February 26, 2014 chapel service comes from Dr. Bob Orner, Reformed Theological Seminary Orlando's Dean of Students. It is entitled Unashamed of the Gospel.
Thanks, you guys. I appreciate it. You may not know, they had to stand in at the last moment, and that's never any fun for anybody most of the time to have to come in a pinch hit, and especially in worship. I was reminded of when I had the joys of church planting of the Sunday morning where my worship team, and it happened to be that week, the whole team was a family, and they got free tickets to the Atlanta Braves, and he called me up that morning and said, I'm not going to be here. And so that was a Sunday that Bob did a cappella, and we just went for it, and it was a really fun experience. But things change. As we're here this morning, I was given the topic of unashamed of the gospel. Initially, it's a topic that for me, I was excited about because if you spend much time with me, I have a missionary background. I have a passion for church planting. I have a heart for lost people. Yet as I began to study and work through this, I found this to be an incredibly hard job. And you'll find those of you who are training to be pastors and preachers that there will be times where you think that a sermon should come together because it's so familiar, and yet you have to work it and pray and toil through the process. And so these verses were that to me. I had to work through it and toil through it. And probably because often as we come to Scripture, we find that the very thing that is our passion, that when we're honest with ourselves, we find it an area of our life that is exposed. In other words, as you look at this and you work and you study, the Holy Spirit reveals in you the areas in your life where you're weak, the areas in your life that you are struggling in. And as I sat here and as I reflected and been here at RTS now for a little over 3.5 years and moved out of full-time ministry in the church setting and moved out of that setting, I realized that my life and my pattern has become one where I come and I work here at RTS and I go home and I exercise, I get up and I go home and I occasionally go to the grocery store, and all of a sudden my life has become involved in a Christian community, and I very rarely have the opportunity to share the gospel. And recently my wife came home excited, and she'd met somebody, a friend, and she initially, when she met this friend, didn't know who they were, but a very prominent family in the Orlando area, very affluent, but also people that she had a heart to share the gospel with. And she said, Bob, I've invited them over to eat for dinner. Now, you have to understand that when we moved here 3.5 years ago, we rented a little house that we thought we were going to rent for 6 months. It's actually a nice little house, but it's small. I call it the ghetto of our neighborhood because all the houses around us are getting torn down every day to build houses like are 3 times the size. But it's a small house. It's mustard yellow and canary yellow on the inside. And all of a sudden, these feelings came and said, here's this important person, this affluent person. And I felt a sense of shame for the house that I was living in. And in the midst of this was this excitement to say, here's an opportunity for the gospel, but all of a sudden, the shame of my circumstances and the awareness of how little I had compared to who this person was, all of a sudden in my mind, clouded my mind. And of course, these things happen as God would ordain. It happens while we are preparing a message, right? So when we think of the idea of being ashamed of the gospel, that is an area for all of us that we struggle. There's not a one of us in this room that we our heart's desire is that we would grow in our faith, that we'd finally get to that place where we feel no shame of the gospel. But every one of us remembers those times when we had the opportunity. Like I like to say that God threw us a softball. He lobbed us a ball. Somebody actually comes up to us and says, "Tell me about Jesus." And even in the midst of that moment, you cough, you scramble, and you come up with something else to talk about. You think of those opportunities. Now, the title of the message is not to shame you into not being ashamed of the gospel, but rather to look at this passage of Scripture and say briefly, in the few moments that we have, what can we learn from Paul? What can we learn from this passage so that by grace we can grow and move forward in an understanding, and by grace understand what it means to move forward with an excitement and be bold with the gospel? So with that in mind, I'm going to read the first 17 verses of Romans chapter 1. This is God's word. "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at least succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may mutually be encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Let's pray. Father, in these few moments, we quite simply cannot give this passage of Scripture justice. There is so much here. But Father, I pray that you would, by your grace, meet us in this place, and that, Lord, you would give us a new awareness, not only of how unique and special and precious the gospel is, but, Lord, that you would also push in us a new passion and a desire to be proud of the gospel, and to be bold proclaimers of it. Lord, I pray you'd speak to me even as I preach it. I do sense, I'm very aware of my own inadequacies. And I realize that, Lord, this is your word. It is not what I'm saying, Lord, is not because I am an expert in it, but it's because I desperately need its truths just as much as anyone else in this room. So, Lord, use me in my weakness. Lord, for I am just one who is called by you to proclaim your word. In the end, Lord, may you receive all the honor and the glory and the praises. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I think it's important for us as we pause and we just think about Paul's statement here of him being unashamed of the gospel. He realizes it's rooted in this message, his desire to come to Paul. He sees the power of the gospel. But also in this balance, as we remember from Ephesians chapter 6, he's also one who asks the church in Ephesus to pray for him, that he may boldly proclaim the mystery of God. So somewhere in this Paul's pride or his not being ashamed of the gospel is also this place of tension where he realizes that he needs people to pray for him that he may boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. In these next couple moments, I think it's important to say, where could this come from? Where does this boldness, where does he get the whole idea? Why would we be able to move into, why would we as individuals, even as we sit here today, why should we boldly be able to walk out into any situation, into any context, and not be ashamed of the gospel? Well, I'm going to try to be as simple and clear as possible as I just walk through primarily verses 16 and 17. But we notice, first of all, Paul sees that it is a powerful gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. There's a picture in Paul, we see that as he writes to the church in Corinth. He loathes the tension of his own weaknesses versus the power of God. But there's something that is so important for us that when we go forward to know that we're not going in our own strength, there's something powerful about that, that we realize that what we do and what we say is not based on simply our intellect or our ability to communicate properly or our understanding of apologetics. Do I understand that person perfectly? Will they respect me? Will they hear me? Will I have the words? Paul realizes that there's something powerful in the gospel, and it is the power of God. It is rooted in the power of Yahweh, and it is one that it's a gospel that can pierce through it all. And I can't help but think that Paul pauses when he thinks of that, and it reflects as we look through the Old Testament scriptures where the power of God is manifested in so many places. That powerful God who could part the Red Sea, who could knock down the walls of Jericho, and we could go on and on and on, where we see time and time again, of the power of God. Paul realizes that picture is real. And he's saying to us, we realize that the gospel is actually the power of God. It is God piercing into people's hearts. It's God's work, and it is done in his power. If you repause and reflect, even looking early in this passage, we realize that in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And we look to Acts chapter 9, we realize that Paul had a radical conversion, didn't he? His change of life was purely, purely miraculous. Paul, on his goal to be a persecutor of Christians, God manifested his power on Paul and stopped him in his tracks. Paul experienced the power of God unto salvation. So as we move forward, we realize that God saves us. It's the omnipotence of God that operates into salvation. So as we think of the gospel and we think of our weaknesses and we think of our timidity or our fear, we come back and we realize this is something that is of God. It is his power. It is his saving work. The message is God's word, and his word is living and powerful, as we see in Hebrews chapter 4. God is the one who is powerful. God is the one who's gathering his elect. God is the one who's bringing people from darkness into light. God is the one who miraculously does this change, who regenerates and makes the heart anew. We can have boldness in the gospel because it's the power of God. We can have boldness in the gospel because it's for everyone who believes. As we see here, the theme of availability of God's power for salvation for all to believe, Paul mentions it at least four times in Romans, 3:22, 4:11, 10:4, and in chapter 11, and 10, chapter 4, verses 4 and 11, in each case, with the breaking down of barriers between Jew and Gentile. It's for everyone. And Paul, as he writes to Rome, realized the church in Rome is one that was diverse. We see that. Notice what he lists there. He says, he lays out clearly, there are the Gentile and the Jew, the Hellenist or the Greek and the barbarian, the wise and the foolish. It is the gospel that's there. In other words, we don't have to be selective. You don't have to be fearful who you say it to, because it's the power of God unto salvation, and it's to all who believe. If we dig a little deeper there and realize some of the differences that he lays out, you have the Hellenist and you have the Jew. You have the barbarian and you have the wise and the foolish. Not only are there different cultures there, but there's different levels of learning. The idea of a barbarian, we see in Acts 28, remember where Paul was stranded on the island of Malta? That idea of the natives. They're just basic, simplistic, primitive people, if we want to put it that way. But Paul is painting this picture that we as individuals in the power of the gospel, because it's God who works and it's God who works through us, regardless of the people that we meet, whether that's wise or foolish. I can't tell you the number of times that I have been ashamed by the gospel, because all of a sudden I've been intimidated by somebody's intellect or their understanding or their power and their place. I've often found, and often it's the same thing for you, it's often easy to go do a missions trip to someplace else, right? I can go travel somewhere else because they don't know me. And we need to be concerned about missions. But where I need the power of the gospel, where I need God's grace to be poured out in my life is actually those people that live in my neighborhood and my community. Those who I feel are smarter than me. Those who I'm afraid that when I begin to present the gospel, they'll make me look foolish. Because Paul, remember, he says it is foolishness to those who are perishing, he writes to the church in Corinth. But because it's the power of God unto salvation, whoever believes, the truth is that it's God who permeates, and he's the one who transforms, and he uses our words, and regardless of whether you're talking to the simple, the primitive, the wise, the foolish, the Hellenist, or the Jew, the gospel will be effective. Because it's his power that works to all who believe. Notice in verse 5, there's a parallel there where he was called for the sake among all the nations. The big picture of the gospel and why we don't need to be ashamed of it. But also, as we go further, I like it how Paul continues to unwrap this. And these two verses, really, you could really say that they're in many ways the theme of Romans, because we also realize that through the gospel reveals or uncovers the righteousness of God. Ever since the fall and Adam and Eve transgressed God, sin permeated the world, and the pollution and the depravity of sin inundates all of us. We're all polluted by it. Everyone on the earth is polluted by it. So the struggle of righteousness and being right before God was a real and a lasting struggle. And we see that even though there are sacrifices and ways to, at one level, alleviate the wrath of God, the righteousness of God, there was a need for a fulfillment to that, a solution to that. And Paul lays that out. The gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. As Jesus came, and even though we realize Scripture is not that Jesus was a surprise, we see that all of Scripture screams of Jesus, but as he came, that righteousness was revealed in Jesus Christ. He came and he lived that righteousness for us. As 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21, for our sake he made him who to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was our righteousness. And all of a sudden, the solution, again, the power of God in the fullness, not only in the effectiveness of the call as we proclaim the gospel, but we see that the power of God was evident in Christ Jesus as he came and he lived that perfect righteous life for us. He was that one who was righteous. He was the one who obeyed every law par excellence. He didn't even mess up the smallest one. He lived a perfectly righteous life in our place. And he came and fulfilled all righteousness. And that righteousness is one as we look not only for his active obedience, but his passive obedience as he took our penalty in our place on the cross. The one who knew no sin became sin for us so that we may be the righteousness of God. We're all familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's a righteousness that's by faith. And it's for faith. It's all through faith. It's a gift of God. And it's from faith to faith. And if you do some research on that, you'll find there's a lot of ideas what the idea of faith to faith or faith for faith, depending on your translation, says. But quite clearly, it's safe to assume that the gift, the good news of the gospel, the righteousness that we have, the relationship we have with Christ Jesus, the relationship, the right relationship we have with God the Father, is a precious gift purchased through the finished work of Jesus Christ, received by faith. It's only faith. Not by works. And the faith to faith is that ongoing picture in the beauty of the gospel. And part of the reason what's important for us to understand and to allow us to get more excited about the gospel is to realize that the gospel just isn't simply about a one-time saving event, but it's the picture of God continuing to pour out his grace on us and continuing to save us from the sin in our lives and continuing to work in us. It is faith to faith. It's not about us. It's us looking to him initially to faith for our salvation. It is looking to him for forgiveness of our sins, but it's day by day. Listen to me. It's day by day, faith to faith, going to him in those moments of doubt, and we all have them, and we come to him, and it seems somewhat unusual, maybe even bizarre to us. I just recently met with a pastor who's pastoring for years, and he's going through a season of doubting scriptures. He even said to me, I don't know that we even need the Bible. Because as he's looked and interacted with people, he sees inconsistencies and questions and doubts. And all of a sudden, the faith to faith disappears. It's faith to faith from beginning to end. It's faith to faith how I live my life. It's faith that I walk day by day. It's faith that God will meet me in that place and the gospel will be poured out on me for the sins that I struggle with now. And I think Paul, part of the underlying gird, not only did he realize that the gospel was something that was powerful, it's the power of God that's been manifested for all who believe. And it's the righteousness of God that has been poured out or revealed. And it's through faith. It's a precious gift given to faith. But he also realizes that it is to him a life. It's not a one-time decision. It's a continual walking in grace. It's realizing that every moment of his life, he's in desperate need of the redeeming and the saving work of Jesus. Paul also, I think it's important to see, not only did Paul get the head knowledge, not only did he experience the power of God, not only did he see that it's for all who believe, not only did he see that it was a righteousness that's been revealed that's from faith to faith, but we also see that this message permeated deep into his heart. In other words, it went beyond the head and into the heart. And we try to push that here at RTS because it's important. And part of the reason that we struggle, and I think in my own life as I've reflected, part of the reason I feel ashamed of the gospel is because sometimes I put it in the category of intellect and I don't let it permeate my heart and my soul. I don't let it saturate my heart. I don't let the gospel saturate my heart. I don't realize who I am. And I don't remember and reflect and rejoice in who Christ is and what he does for me. Notice verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. Or, as NIV says, my whole heart in the gospel of his Son. Paul has been so transformed, and you'll see it throughout all his letters. Paul, he writes clearly about the righteousness. The gospel is clearly exhibited by him. But he also, there's this heart that he has. There's this longing. There's this passion. There's this willingness and desire to give everything for the sake of the gospel. Notice, not only does he have that passion for God, but for people. In verse 10, as he talks to the church in Rome, they are always in my prayers. There's a part of us, I think, that if we move forward and want to move into that area of being effective witnesses, being faithful in our evangelism, the place of prayer. And if I can just pause, do you have non-believers in your life that you're praying for right now? That prayer is important for them, it's important for you. Because it reflects our heart's desire. I know that as I have people in my life that I pray for, and I pray that God would pour His grace out on them, there's something that it stirs up in me, a deeper passion and desire. And even as I pray for those who are lost, God gives me a new boldness and desire and heart to reach them. The church in Rome, as Paul was saying, they're always in my prayers. Verse 12, for I long to see you, to impart a spiritual gift to strengthen you. Verse 11, that was. And verse 12, that is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. There's this desire that Paul has. There's a fellowship. He wants to pour the gospel out. He wants to preach it. And so there's encouragement in that process. One of the most rewarding aspects of ministry is seeing one of God's lost sheep saved. I would say oftentimes as a pastor, where the church we planted had lots of children, and there was a season where our greatest growth, we were a very covenantal church, we grew fastest by babies being born. And I love to go to the hospital when a new baby is born. You know, I want to be one of the first ones there. Maybe push grandma out of the way so I can get there first. It's just super exciting for me. But it's also super exciting when you see God's redeeming work, when you see God's power pierce through and take the scales off a sinner's eyes. And the one who is blind can see, I now see. Talk about mutual encouragement. They're encouraged because they've discovered the gospel. I'm encouraged because they've seen the light. But not only for the gospel towards salvation, but the gospel for growth in grace, because it's the gospel that's poured out and we're reminded of what God can do and does do through us. We find mutual encouragement. He also writes that I may preach the gospel in verse 17 and reap some harvest among you, among them and the rest of the Gentiles. Paul had a heart for people. He had a heart for the lost. Notice verses 14 and 15. And he actually uses the word of obligation or debt. He sees here that he actually is the one who's a debtor. And part of the way that I'm going to pay back my debt, he realizes that he doesn't have to do anything for his salvation, but he has been so impacted by the power of the gospel that he wants to give something back. And that's what he uses the word obligation. I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Being ashamed of the gospel. My prayer and my desire for you is, as you reflect on these words, and my challenge to you is that you would look deeply again into your life. Personally, there is a direct correlation or connection to my faithful gospel witness, or if I can say my evangelistic efforts, my engaging the non-Christian world, and my willingness to be bold about it, and my heart. I've got a lot of head learning to do. I lack a lot of knowledge. There's so much more I have to learn, but even in a greater extent, is my awareness of where my heart is. If we let the gospel permeate our lives, some of you in this room do not remember a day that you were not one of God's children. Others of you are very aware of God radically transformed your life. In recent months, I was able to spend some time with a widow whose husband was radically transformed by the gospel. I mean, his story of gospel transformation is, to we in the Presbyterian camp, seems, did that really happen? Because he was driving, as a pagan businessman, driving home one night, and literally a light shone in front of him. He had to pull over. He saw a cross in the middle of nowhere. And that transformed his life. And that man, to the day he died, was a fervent evangelist, had a passion for the gospel. A dear friend of mine, I call him an uncle. He is not a blood uncle, but he grew up with my parents on the mission field. As I speak today, he is near death. But what I remember of him is a man who was not ashamed of the gospel. Because he would say this, as a teenager and a young man, he was a hellraiser. He was actually, his teachers in Pittsburgh said there was no hope for this man. And matter of fact, after a radical conversion, when he came back to the school to apologize for the teacher who he kicked down a flight of stairs, she ran. You can understand why. But God so radically changed this man's life that he became a fervent proclaimer of the gospel and was actually the first missionary to establish any kind of work in Kibera in Nairobi, Kenya, that most of us know of today. But it's when we let the reality of the gospel, and it's not just that conversion experience, but the reality of where you live, do you let it permeate you deeply? Do you reflect deeply? Do you rejoice deeply that the power of God was manifest in your life and he pierced through bone and marrow right to your heart and transformed you, and he gave you a righteousness that had nothing to do with you, that could not be taken away? And he graciously grants you faith by faith through life. When you let that story percolate and brew in your life, I think you'll be amazed how you will want to tell the story, how you'll want to find people to share it with, so that you may let them know the hope that is within you. Let's pray. Father, there's not a one of us in this room that doesn't want to get to the point that where we are never ashamed of the gospel. We've all got friends and relatives and acquaintances, Lord, who need the good news of the gospel. But Lord, first of all, I pray that in a new way, from the words that we looked at today, and as we go into Scripture and through the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, would you make the gospel in a new way, aware and in our hearts? Would you stir up our hearts? And may we see how wonderful and matchless it is. May we, Lord, be able to get it in a newer, fuller way, so that we can be men and women who are used as lights to a dark world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.